Okay, this particular star chart is from a point in time in which it's not from today, let's just put it that way. It's from several years ago. But again, if you hold the chart up, the North Star is in the center of what's called the ecliptic. And so you have to visualize yourself as being immersed into this. You have to think of this as three-dimensional. Now, what we're going to, again, the reason that the Sphinx exists is to tell you where to start and where to end on this circular path. That's why the Sphinx exists in ancient Egypt. And it's got the head of a woman and the body of a lion. And so therefore, you'll notice, if you hold it up so that, so that the bear is upside down, or the Big Dipper, you'll notice that Virgo is at the bottom right-hand corner of the page. Now, as I said to you, in all societies, in all generations, in all times, that cluster of stars that makes up Virgo as the Virgin is a symbol for a woman that has two things in her hand. She has a branch in one hand, in her right hand, and ears of corn or wheat in her left hand. Now, it doesn't matter if you're going to ancient Babylon, ancient Assyria, ancient Persia, ancient China, ancient Egypt. That cluster of stars, which looks nothing like a woman, is represented as a woman. Again, the Sphinx reveals that's where we start. Also, the temple in Dendera in Egypt reveals that the signs of the zodiac are intimately connected to the Sphinx. It shows the Sphinx, and it shows Virgo and the lion as the right above it, as the idea that that's where you start and that's where you end. You start at Virgo and end at lion. Now, we've got ahead of ourselves a little bit. If you remember, if you go to the right hand of the woman, you'll see the constellation called Coma, C-O-M-A, and it's a woman with a child, holding a child in her lap or in her hand. And we saw earlier that star, a star that's in the body of that child, was the Star of Bethlehem. It was the star that the wise men followed from Persia to Jacob, or to the land of Jacob, because it was prophesied in their holy book, the Avesta, which was their Bible. Now, the only reason I wanted to start there was because that's something that everybody's familiar with, the three magi following the Star of Bethlehem. And we saw how, in particular, they were following a particular new star. And we saw that the star gave them the prophecy in the holy book, both in the Torah of the Hebrew and our Bible, in the book of Genesis, our book of Numbers, and the prophecy in their book, the Avesta, all prophesied that the Messiah would come in the land of Jacob. So they knew the latitude, or they knew where it was in latitude. The appearance of the new star, by all systems of calculations at that time, defined the point in the latitude as the point of the zenith of that particular star on a particular day, at midnight. We remember the story about Jacob's well, and they were there in the daytime. He looked down in the well. They saw the reflection of the new star in the well. They knew they were at the place where Christ was born. A little bit, the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. You got to get this in your mind. We've talked about it before, but I still think that you think that Christ is Jesus' last name. The word Christ is a title, and it means in the Hebrew it's HaMashiach, but it means in all languages, in all cultures, in all religions, in all individuals. It's that which will be the end result of all your hopes, your plans, and your dreams, and your ambitions. That's the meaning of Messiah. And when it says Jesus, the Messiah, it also then implies that it was not only the one that would fulfill all the hopes, dreams, ambitions of every individual and culture on the face of the earth. It was also, because it's got the word, his name is Jesus, it means that it will fulfill the hopes, dreams, desires, and plans of the Father, of God. So he is the culmination of all of that. And you have to personalize this in order to understand it. Otherwise, it'll just be some dumb religion. You have to begin to look and see that he is the singular one, the singular activity, the singular thing that's worthy of directing your attention to, that will fulfill all hopes, dreams, ambitions, and desires that you may possess, that are uniquely yours. Now, you've been going through a process all your life of discarding other things that didn't meet that demand. That's all you've done. You, as a hunk of protoplasm, from your beginning until now, you've simply walked through life discarding things that did not meet that demand. Your singular individualistic demand, not some stupid religion. This is what the star charts are about. It'll show as we follow this through each of these 12 signs, going from Virgo to Libra to Scorpio to all around. It will go in counterclockwise order around the clock here. And as we see, we'll see that every one of these 12 star pictures, which make up the 12 signs of the zodiac, and every one of the three decans or constellations that surround each of the 12 will simply do, as we said last night, that the book of Leviticus does. It dissects Christ so that you can see that he is your Messiah. That he is the end result of all of your hopes, your plans, your dreams, and ambitions. Again, the same thing happens. The book of Leviticus is like graduate study or postgraduate. As this one will testify in the homework assignment. But this is, the star charts are not. The stars are like kindergarten. I mean, they don't seem like it to us, but if you'd grown up without television, without music, without radio, without any kind of drama to give assumed meaning to your life, then every night at sundown, you would have looked up, especially in the desert, and you would have seen this great drama unfold. And the meaning of all of this was passed down to each generation, beginning from the point of from Adam, from Seth, and from Enoch. And we know that because of this proof that if you look at these again, there's no way in hell you could make up these figures to correspond to these stars. But every culture in every time ascribes the same picture to that group of stars. So it has a first source. It's beyond history. So I want you to understand that what we're about to embark on now, from their standpoint, back in those times, was kindergarten. I mean, they'd done it all their lives. They'd looked up and they'd watched the drama unfold, watch each of the 12 constellations pass through the different points at each month. And during the process of the year, when they saw the complete cycle, it took a year to have the complete story told. And they saw that it was in them. They looked at the moon and they saw that, again, in the ancient days, the day began at sunset. So their first understanding of life was that it was first darkness, then later light in a particular day. That again proved this search. They looked at the phases of the moon. They saw when the moon was dark or in the position of a new moon, they were without revelation. And then as time continued, the brightness of the moon increased until in its fullness, they saw the full reflected glory of the sun. Well, the same concept is true in our lives. Hopefully, as we go through this, we'll start out and everything is dim, and as we see the picture more and more clearly, then we'll see the full reflected glory of the sun in us. Okay? Now, again, we have to go back to Genesis 3:15. This is the beginning of all prophecy. It's the first prophecy in all ancient myths. All ancient myths are a perversion of this singular prophecy. This is spoken to the serpent. God is speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the woman and the seed are the centerpieces of the original prophecy. Okay? As I said, all revelation in the Torah is designed to unfold in the heavens and in the Torah, or in the Bible, is designed to unfold and develop this one great prophecy. It lies at the root of the ancient traditions and mythologies, which are simply perversions and corruptions of this singular primitive truth. Now, look at Virgo carefully. She's represented as a woman with a branch in her right hand and some ears of corn or wheat in her left hand. We know nothing at this point as to anything about her except she's a woman. Okay? Again, I'll say this until hell freezes over because it's so fascinating to me that if you went back to the ancient Egyptian star pictures, the ancient Persian star pictures, the ancient Chinese star pictures, they would show this woman. Okay, now... Now we have to begin to analyze. Now we have to think about words. Remember, words are the way in which we have communicated ideas. But my meaning of the word and your understanding of the word and the original meaning of the word may be different. So we have to tear down these little thingies that we have. The name of the sign of Virgo in Hebrew is Bethula. Bethula. Okay? That's the Hebrew word for a virgin. Now, in Arabic, in Arabic, the name for this sign is a branch. A branch. In Latin, the two words are connected. Virgo, which is the name, Latin name, that we've given to this constellation, which means virgin, and Virga, V-I-R-G-A, which means a branch. Now, you're going to see some fascinating stuff in the scriptures that you'll never understand unless you understand the star charts. There are several prophecies about this mystical Messiah that all are connected with a branch. Now, what the hell does that mean? Unless you know the star chart, you'd never understand it. You just ascribe something to, some meaning that you've made up in the imagination of your mind to describe why they connect the Messiah with a branch.
It sounds arbitrary.
Yeah, it sounds arbitrary. Okay, Isaiah 11.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots.
Okay. So the branch from the stem of Jesse. What the hell does that mean? Who's Jesse?
David's
father. Well, again, we're going to go through all of these branches businesses here in a minute. But I just wanted you to see that the thing about branch is connected Okay, in Genesis, she is presented only as a woman. Just as in the Avesta, she is presented only as a woman. But in later prophecies, she's described, it further amplifies, it puts flesh in the prophecy. She is described as the seed of Abraham, from the stock of Israel, from the line of David, and further that she's going to be a virgin. Now, again, we're following prophecy. We're in the same position. I want you to visualize yourself. You're one of the holy men or women of Persia 2,000 years ago. You've been studied in all of these ancient traditions all your life. You know about these prophecies, both in the Torah because of the diaspora. When the Jews were, when Babylon took over ancient Israel, they spread Israel all over, and they formed these communities in Persia and in Babylon and all over the place. And so tradition has it that when Daniel was in Persia, remember we studied the book of Daniel, that there was and it says Daniel became this, he was just like Moses was. He was the next, he was the biggie. Daniel became the number two man under the whole leader of the world. Well, tradition has it that Daniel taught this ancient Persian named Zoroaster. And if you've studied world history, you know about Zoroasterism. It's a philosophy or a thought. And Daniel is the one that taught Zoroaster, who was the leader of the Magi. He's the one that developed all of this holy system back. And so again, there's another cause and effect thing that the ancient Jews, you know, I've told you before that the Zohar, or the ancient Jewish book of mysticism, was allegedly written by Enoch and Seth, passed down by oral tradition through the flood. Then Seth taught it to Abraham when Abraham was, but it was also taught to these other people. So in ancient Hindu, they have the book of the Vedas, which started from the Hebrew. They also have, in the Far East, they have the Bhagavad Gita, which I can't pronounce, but it's the ancient mystical book. Bhagavad Gita. Yeah. And that became the source for what we call yoga and transcendental meditation and the Hindu religion and the chanters. All that began from the Zohar. So my point to you is, again, in all this stuff, is why start with something that, you know, why not go back to the first source? Why go to somebody's stupid interpretation of it? All modern Christianity, all Islam, all world religions and philosophies originated from this book, from this point. Okay. The Zohar. Right. Now let's go to Isaiah 7, verse 14. Well, maybe not. Let's go. Just Isaiah 7. Let's go back and read starting verse 1. Isaiah was a biggie, not just in Israel, but throughout the known world then. Isaiah had this vision in verse 6. And the first part of the vision says, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You remember what we talked about last night, that you can never, ever understand anything spiritually until you first understand that you are the chief of sinners. That you are of your father, the devil. That's what the first prophecy has talked about. The seed of the serpent is the human race. The seed of the woman, the Zeruah, or the sperm of the woman, which is impossible without a virgin birth, has to be singular. It has to be Christ. You can't understand Christ unless you feel the need for him. As long as you still think that you can gain life or happiness or activity or sustenance by your own efforts, you will continue in that direction. Nobody's going to condemn you for it. You have to see the end of those things. Then you can begin to see that I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a country of unclean, no matter where you are at any time. Then he said, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Now the reason that coal was so important, it was taken off the altar where the blood had been. And the coal then, it's something that has passed through the fire. The only thing that has any merit in time and in you is something that has passed through the fire. You can't, I mean, you got 10,000 ideas, right? Man, you got ideas for this and that and this and that and this and this and this and that. But you intuitively know that the only thing that has merit, you don't say it in these words, but is something that has passed through the fire. You don't pay any attention to anyone who hasn't passed the test. And whatever that test is in your eyes is a type of the fire. The first thing you ask when someone tells you something new is, well, how do you know? The reason you ask how do you know, or what credentials do you have to say it, is because you want to make sure they have passed through the fire before it's worthy of you giving it importance in your mind. Now, you don't do this religiously. The seraphim is always taking a coal and touching your lips. Because you have to, you demand that test. I got to get it in your gut that none of this is optional. Okay.
This seven, it feels. My reaction to this when you read it was, it feels like the seraphim has done something that has caused Isaiah to apprehend
the altar, the trespass
offering and the sin offering.
Right.
And that having apprehended that, he's then empowered to speak.
Right. What it means is, it talks about it earlier, I mean later in the scriptures, it says that Isaiah saw the day of Christ and was glad. Now again, that's not religious. All this means is he was taken out of time. He saw the mystery. He saw the mystery that he's... And these guys, I mean, these guys make us look like idiots. They knew, you know, you think I know something. I don't know anything compared to these guys. I mean, because it was from their youth. They had been learned in these mystical arts from their youth. And so when something happened where they saw, it exploded with meaning because it came in from so many different sources. It was confirmed by so many, many different sources. It wasn't just two or three. It was 2,000 or 3,000.
And so you're saying that the movement is important because in the movement, the story is told in the movement.
Right, in the movement of the stars, in the movement of us through the stars, we see the story. We started Virgo because from our standpoint, whether you're male or female, you are a spiritual woman, but you're also a spiritual virgin. Now, and from this we can begin to understand the reason for marriage, the understanding of marriage, all of this. Okay.
Something Butch touched on, and we've said this before, but I love the idea that standing on this earth, looking up, I think that the story revolves around me. But the truth is that I move through the story. And I just really
love it. That's good. But again, that's what has happened. I mean, that's a perfect example. If when astrology started to fall in terms of what people began to do with astrology, first it was, again, at the point in time that we're studying, the first meaning of astrology was it revealed the purpose of time and space. Okay? The first perversion of it, then, was, well, no, it doesn't reveal a person of time and space. It reveals the purpose of the king. This is what they begin to do in Babylon. Then, no, it doesn't reveal the purpose of the king. It reveals the purpose of families. Then, no, it doesn't reveal the time and space, king, families. It reveals my purpose. Then, not, it doesn't reveal my purpose anymore. It reveals what I should do. And that's where we are now. People read the astrology charts and the tables. And it's a denigration, six orders of magnitude from the original primitive truth. And they've made it, read the paper, read these, there's thousands of books written on it. You know, well, today I should buy stock because my, you know, I was born in this point and this time. Well, it's the same, but again, I have to emphasize that's what the people have done with the pyramid. The original purpose of the pyramid was to reveal why time and space exist. Now it's gotten down to getting your razor blade sharpened or gaining your potency or, you know, all the other things that people do with pyramid power. The same is true with the Bible. Its original purpose was to reveal a mystery. Now it's, well, how should I conduct my life? And what shall I do for me? If you worship your religion more than you worship truth, then you will next fall to worshiping your denomination more than you do your religion, and then you will end up by worshiping self more than all. Okay, let's continue on. Where did we stop? Did I ever start in Isaiah 7?
No.
Oh. Shit.
We established that Isaiah had unclean lips.
Okay.
What?
You probably said fucking Bible study, didn't you?
Yeah. I don't think he would have done that part.
Verse 7. In verse chapter 6, verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So we've got both things. Again, I love the idea of the offerings, because the sin offering is to take care of what you are, the trespass offering is to take care of what you do. That's what happened here. The sin and the trespass was whap. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. Then he said, go and tell this people. You'll hear, or hear ye indeed, but you won't understand. And you'll see ye indeed, but you won't perceive. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, or hear with their ears, or understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.
What do you have here? You have a guy, or what do you mean, unclean lips, God and a piece of coal put to his mouth? What's going on here? I don't have a full picture.
Okay, Isaiah saw first that he was the chief of sinners. He was the chief evildoer of the world. The moment he saw that, the seraphim, the mystical seraphim, which is a... Wait till we study seraphim. They're neat stuff. But anyway, it's to just call it a guiding angel, a guardian angel or something. The seraphim came with a in the spirit with a coal in a pair of tongs. And he touched the lips with a hot coal that had been dipped in the blood. And he was cleansed. The blood of Christ.
What's wrong with his mouth?
He saw that he was ultimate evil, and any words he spoke weren't worthy of being spoken.
And so said that, they said he had unclean lips. Strange.
Well, that's the idea of unclean lips is that he's not worthy of speaking it. He's not worthy of speaking the mystery. All right. The point of that little section of scripture we just read is a clue to something. Now let's go and see what Christ said about that. Mark 4. That's what we're talking about right now. Mark 4, verse 10, excuse me. He had just given this one prophecy, or this parable, that said, if you understand this parable, you'll understand all mysteries. But if you don't understand that one, you won't understand anything. And then he said, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. Now notice these isn't in there. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To those that are without, all things are in parables. Now parables means, in that context, it means they won't understand it. All things. And it says that seeing they may see and not perceive. In other words, they'll see, but they won't see. And hearing they may hear, and they won't understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them.
So the idea is you won't really see or hear anything about the
mystery
of God until
you see yourself as God sees you.
Which would automatically make you repent.
Which would make you run to the cross, would make you accept your death penalty.
Okay.
All of us go through life thinking that we're going to get better. Are hoping that we're going to get better. In our heart of hearts, we know. I mean, we just know. We're not too swift, but we love to have people tell us that we're swift, and we run to people that tell us that we are, until we find out that that's bullshit, and then we come to a point in which it's not only do I see that there is no worth, no merit in this continuing act of self-seeking, but it's fruitless. It'll end in death. It'll end in misery. It'll end in loneliness. And I can't, no longer in my life can I get by with blaming other people for it. I mean, I can't blame it on my parents, I can't blame it on a teacher, I can't blame it on a business associate, I can't blame it on a ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend or an ex-wife or an ex-husband. There's nobody left to blame. And then I can see that God, and then I can hope that God is a viable possibility. And that if God doesn't reveal himself to me, then I will die. And then God reveals himself to me, and then I die. And that's the process. And until that death or the acceptance of death has happened in you, what Jesus just said is everything is a mystery. Everything's a parable. Everything is something other. And no matter how much you hear, no matter how much you see, and besides that, he doesn't want you converted. Okay?
Why not?
Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, listen, let's go on. Back to Isaiah 7. Okay, he's just said, God has just told Isaiah that nobody can be converted and your sins can't be forgiven. Christ just said that again in Mark 4, excuse me. Mark 4:12. Okay, now he said, in verse 11, also he said that they can't be healed. Their sins can't be forgiven them. I mean, this kind of flies in the face of what we know as modern religion. Your sins can't be forgiven. You can't be converted, and you can't be healed.
But you can't go forward.
That's pretty revolutionary.
Wait a minute, all these churches are reading from the same book. Why don't they see that
contrast? How many thousand million people are reading from the same stars? It doesn't matter if there's one. I mean, there's always been only, every generation, there's only just been a few that have seen it. I don't know if we're the only ones or not, but it doesn't matter.
Truth has never been up to a vote.
It doesn't matter what people think about it. It's not debatable.
Skip over that in the Bible.
I was a Bible college student, and I never saw that. I studied. I didn't skip over it. But it's pretty radical,
I mean, either Isaiah and Jesus, they're really something weird here. They're saying you can't be forgiven, you can't be healed, and you can't be converted. Joshua said the same thing. The people said, I want to serve the Lord. And Joshua, you dumbasses, you can't serve the Lord. Nowhere does it say in the Bible that you can accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Not one place.
Concept of a personal savior is an oxymoron.
Yeah. It's like a personal truth or a personal son. You look like you want to disagree with me.
Oh, no.
Not out loud.
No, I was just commenting.
You said oxymoron is a great word.
Well,
wait a minute.
What's the difference in saying that and then sitting there and saying, well, if you realize that God is this and Jesus, then you are saving yourself by accepting that, but by realizing that, then you're saving yourself from death.
Is a sperm cell that makes it to the egg saving itself from death? Any more than the sperm cells that died on the way up the tube? No. But he becomes a part of the new creation. But there's no salvation of the isolated self. There's a new thing formed.
Either way, there's death.
Either way, there's death. Yes. Death isn't optional. But can you imagine again, I love the analogy, and everybody gets mad at me, is it? But the human race is just God's sperm cells. And they're swimming up the tube, but they can talk and build cities and think and build atomic bombs and stuff. And they're running around saying, praise God, I'm a thing. You know.
Wait a minute. You also used the same one about the tree and
the pecan shell.
Same
thing.
Same thing.
And it sprouts.
Same
okay,
thing.
The one that sprouts has that afterlife.
Yeah, but the one that sprouts has nothing to do. I mean, it's not the same.
It's a total loss of identity.
It's a loss of, so, it's death.
It's in no way.
Death to the ego.
Well, it's just death. I mean, yeah. Not to the ego, to the id ego, or the super ego. It's death.
What is the advantage of realizing?
Nothing.
Looking for that. You're
nothing. No, none. Zero. There's no advantage.
Then what's the difference?
There's no difference.
You accept it or you don't accept it.
There's none.
The end result is the same.
That's right. Death.
Okay.
There's no difference.
What do you have to say on heaven and hell?
Not anything you've ever heard. If you're not in heaven now, you never will be. Hell is just the word Gehenna, which is the Valley of Hinnon, which is the dump of the New Jerusalem. It's a dump. It's where the things that were had value once go, and they're now in the dump. And it'll last until time is no more. And then it'll be gone, just like everything else.
Well, if I was going to disagree with you, how would I disagree?
When?
I mean, you were expecting me to disagree.
No, I sensed a disagreement. I didn't.
Oh, really?
Yeah, about that, about being converted and healed and forgiven.
No.
Okay. So we've just come to this point where it says that you can't be converted, you can't be healed, and you can't be forgiven. Okay? Isaiah then asks the next question. What the hell's going on then?
You and Isaiah had a long time.
What the hell does all this mean then?
What? Just call me Isaiah. I'd like to say first that I loved it when I read the scripture and understood what it meant, because I had gone up and I had accepted Jesus to the song of Just As I Am, which you're talking about. But I always had doubts. And then when you finally find out that you can't be converted, that you can't be saved, except it's freedom.
Yeah. You mean, but yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
No, but look at what he said. Right. Then said I, in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? In other words, what in the hell's going on? How long is this going to last? What are you doing? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate.
So when the movie's over, like this is...
When you, as you are the land, you've got to get that, you are the land. And when you are without inhabitant, then a mystery takes place. When you have come to the end of yourself, then a mystery takes place. And then it says, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And then again, what it says there in the Hebrew, it's, and the Lord have removed man far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it, and notice shall be is in italics. Okay. Yet in it a tenth. Now the Hebrew word for that is a remnant, a seed. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak tree, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. Or it could be cast their leaves, or cast their acorn, or cast their pecan. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The seed is its own power. You don't have to sweat it. It's the way. It springs to life in the moment of your desperation. It's the hope that's set before all men. Peace. That's what the cross does. That's the cross. That's the acceptance of your death. But you can't know that until you've gone and done everything else.
Like Isaiah.
Like me. Like some of you. You've done everything you wanted to in the world, and it was boredom. I have no other thing that I can think about that I'd like to do. Now, and it came to pass, okay, that's when Isaiah saw and understood. And now it says in verse chapter 7. Why don't you get your own, you want a Bible? Well, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So we're talking about, these are important guys. These are king stuff. What?
It's the way it sounded.
That Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't want to go into that. Just if you want to know, ask me afterwards. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shirajasub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus said the Lord, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Without in 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now,
this reads a lot like Leviticus.
What?
Ella.
Now, what just happened?
Really?
Remember, the New Testament says that this Old Testament is something that you read for an example. Now, the word example there doesn't mean like an example to follow, but it means that you read as a metaphor. This is a process. Everything you read in here is a process which is inexorable, and it takes place within you. Ephraim is always connected with something in the scriptures. It's called self-seeking. And it says that all of this self-seeking to take over the land will not work. It will fail. In fact, here it gave it, what it said, 5.5 years or something. It shall not be established. Then, in all of these types are revealed in the scriptures. I mean, whether it's Damascus or Syria or Ephraim or Israel or Judah, or all of them are to be read as a metaphor for what's taking place inside you. Okay?
Once again, the big guy is saying, are you going to believe me or your eyes?
That's right.
Always.
That's right. Okay, now verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Okay. Hear me. This is neat stuff. The reason that you don't pray, i.e. what your understanding of prayer is, and the reason you don't ask for a sign is because you don't really believe God's there. And if you didn't get the sign that you thought you should have, then you'd be afraid that God didn't exist and that your hope would be gone. Am I communicating with you? Okay, wait a minute, let's go on. Ahaz said, the Lord just said unto Ahaz. I mean, God's saying to Ahaz, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Well, that's a whole other one. Therefore, because man has wearied God, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, his name is Emmanuel. Does anybody know what Emmanuel means?
God is.
It's God within you. Now, we're back now to the star chart. Virgo, the Virgin, shall bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God within you. Okay, well, now we could read on forever, but...
Where does Jesus come
from? Huh? Emmanuel? That's his name. Jesus is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Christ is the Hebrew word HaMashiach. Yeshua, I mean, we think of names as identities. God never did. Yeshua is a title as much as it is a name. Yeshua, HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ, means... Well, Yeshua means deliverance from your problem or salvation from your course of action. HaMashiach means then you the singular desire, the Christ, the total desire that you have. But you can't do that. You're not constructed to do that. You're not constructed to accept just Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You won't do it. You're not intended to do it. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you'll just put His name in all your idols. You say, God wants America to be strong. I'm gonna kill commies for Jesus, or I'm going to do other some stupid thing. This is so fundamental. He is revealed as God within you when your cities are desolate, you are forsaken, then it's automatic. But you can't... So if you're not at that point... Don't worry about it.
Is that really the point of the Beatitudes then?
Yeah. If you're not at the point, then go do whatever you're going to do, but do it with everything in you. I mean, nobody's condemning you.
And if the world ends tomorrow, then you just lose it.
You're going to lose out anyway.
You can't fake it.
There's a mystery.
No, if you don't go and try to do what you need to do, then you're longing, so you've lost out anyway. You don't get to fake it in any form. You must go, or you must believe, one or the other.
But it's not up to any individual to say who is or is not believing. That's not anybody's business. Do you understand that? It's not my business to say whether you believe or don't believe. I'm not going to leave anybody. A lot of people leave me. But the words will cause collisions and explosions, and the preaching will cause all kinds of confrontations. But so what?
But his power, his efficacy, his presence is not time dependent. It's not anything dependent,
right,
except on giving up.
Okay, well, let's go on then. Okay, so now we got a virgin that's going to conceive a son, and his name is Christ in you. Now, if you look at this star chart, and you look at all the prophecies, it's very difficult to separate the virgin and the seed. I mean, it's like they're one and the same. Now, let's look at Isaiah 9.
What do you mean it's difficult to separate?
Well, a virgin shall bear a son, or a seed... A virgin shall conceive seed, is the implication, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we'll see. Now let's go to the next one, Isaiah 9. Okay, now 1-7 is what we're going to read. Well, we have to go back to a little bit in Isaiah 8. I wish you all would, you don't like homework, but please read like Isaiah 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's really neat stuff. Okay. Starting in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Now, there's two words. One in the Greek and one in the Hebrew. That all these other kind of words come from. Holy, saint, sanctify, holiness, sainthood. And the Hebrew word is kadosh. And the Greek word is hagios. Now, it doesn't mean anything about... Paul would die. Paul would absolutely have a fit if he knew that he has been made a saint and elevated above you. All us, the word just means that you have said, Father, I'm yours, without condition. That's what the word sanctify means. That's what the word saint means. That's what the words. So here where it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, all that means is saying, Father, I'm yours. That's by that act, without knowing what's happening, I'm just yours, God. By that act, you've sanctified the Lord of hosts. You understand what I'm saying to you? Okay. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's what he was. They crucified him because he didn't meet their expectations. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter. Now, you wouldn't go to a wizard, would you?
Not one that peeped, certainly not.
No, you would go to a wizard that peeped. What does it mean to go to a wizard? What's the only reason you want to go to a wizard for?
To get healed by something.
Just to ensure your success.
See the future.
Just to figure out what to mix together to get the desired result.
Get back to Kansas.
No, you seek a wizard to protect your ass in the future. Either by finding out what's going to happen in the future or going to try to control the future. That's the definition of wizardry. To try to control the future. Yeah, but you try. By your actions and by your deeds, from God's standpoint, God looks at you and says, you're consulting wizards. Do you understand what I'm...
Yeah.
It's like sorcery.
It's like reading your horoscope in the morning paper.
No, that's child's play. Anyway. Okay, now what I... Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. That's not an optional process. That's an inexorable process. It has happened to you 100 times already in your life. You've tried to control your life. You've tried to control the future of what's going to happen, either with regard to finances or individuals or careers. But what has happened instead is you've been driven to darkness.
he's good.
You've cursed your God, whoever it was. You've cursed all of the things that were connected with it, but inexorably you were driven to darkness. That's what's supposed to happen. And this happens hundreds of times to every man in the face of the earth. Okay, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Nebulim and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Okay, now the reason that's in there is because when we read Numbers, the book of Numbers, we'll see the type. We'll see how God afflicted on purpose. It was God that caused. There's no such thing as a second cause. There's only God. How God afflicted these are tribes of Israel for a purpose, to cause the light to be extremely dim. But he says, and it shall not be as dim as that was, because as dim as that was, it caused their total destruction. They were lost forever. It's not going to get that dim. The people that walked in darkness have seen or shall see a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadows of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now it's, and again in the Hebrew, you miss the strength of it. It says, upon only them has the light shined. So you're going to experience, the prophecy is to all people, you're going to experience darkness many, many times, over and over again, but not to the depth that it was in Naphtali or Zebulun, but to a point that will cause you to think that you're walking through the valley of death.
Because the people that are strong can never see.
Right, the people that have that are strong in themselves will never, ever see. Okay. Thou hast multiplied the people, or the nation, and not increased the joy. Look around us. It's always the case. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. And when we study the days of Midian, you'll understand that better. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now,
I can't even hear that without hearing the
sound. Okay, the music of it.
Yeah.
Right. But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, where is the location of that? We've just seen from the other prophecy that it shall be God within you. And just as Christ grew in the womb of Mary, so shall he grow in this womb of this vessel. Just as the seed for that child in Mary came from a divine source, the Holy Spirit on Mary, so the seed for that is already resident within you. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Again, well, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, the word government there doesn't mean Washington, D.C. It means the governing action of your life. Again, it's not optional. You can't choose it. Everything that you did all your life, the government has always been on his shoulders. You didn't recognize it as that. You thought something else was going on. And if you're not, like you were saying, you don't have to worry about it. The government is on his shoulders. The governing activities of every detail of your life is on his shoulders. It's not optional. Okay. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now, the increase, simply in this case, it means it's true in time as well as it's true in you. The increase is increasing daily, whether you know it or not. In fact, it's increasing a whole lot faster if you don't know it's happening, because if you know it's happening, you'll fuck it up. And this is what Paul referred to, that you're being transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. To order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Doesn't have anything to do with you. It's, and again, Paul, you said this in a different way. He said, the Lord will do it, will it, and do it in you. Well, that just makes me a puppet. No, it doesn't. It makes you a vessel, which you've always been anyway. You've always been a vessel. Okay, do you understand? Now, my point to you is that in these magi, who are the holy men of the nation of Persia, which is now Iran, and a lot bigger, the holy men were the magi. Their holy book was the Avesta. Their Avesta was taken the same way that the Islamic holy book, the Quran, is taken from this. So the Avesta was taken from this. In it, it had the prophecy, these prophecies, including the one of Numbers. This is what the wise men were seeing when they saw the Virgin, and they saw the new star appear in the coma. And that's why they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, because they saw that it was upon him that the government shall be. I don't know the depth they saw it, but they knew his name was Emmanuel, Christ, God in you. They knew the name of when you were created in the image of God, it didn't mean you looked like God, it meant you were created to contain God. All this was known.
And it didn't make any difference to them where it was, when it was, what he looked like, where he was born, or what his parents were.
That's right.
It didn't make any difference. They knew it was true.
That's right. And it was true universally. It wasn't optional.
They didn't care whether it was a cave
or no.
A palace.
But we learn a great deal from the fact that he was born in the cave or in the manger. The manger, for those of you who don't know, the manger at that time, at the inns, it was a cave in a rock where they kept the animals. And it's the same, there's never a place for him where there's any other activity. That's always true. It's a mystical truth. It's, as least said, it's the Beatitudes.
They knew precisely where they were and they just looked for a baby.
Well.
Wow.
Now let's look at one other thing. Let's look and see its fulfillment in Luke 1. This is what, in verse 1, starting in verse 30. Let's start in verse 26. 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, I want you each to visualize that angel is still saying that to you right now. Whether you're a man or a woman doesn't matter, because in body there's neither male nor female. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now we just said his name was Emmanuel. So what are we going to do in here? We're going to Emmanuel in with Jesus. Emmanuel Jesus. Huh? Yeah. Well, we're going to see that. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, that's the first half of it. Let's look at the second part of it. Luke 2, verse 11.
I have a question about some of this stuff. It's not very appropriate right now.
Okay. There were in verse 8, excuse me, and there was they were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, as you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So again, it's unto you is born this day the city of David a Savior. Now the word Savior is the word Jesus. All the words that describe Christ that have been ascribed to his name are simply descriptions. Like every word in the Old Testament, there was never a name that was given by accident. The word Dan meant something, the word Isaiah meant something, the word Zephaniah meant something. You know, everybody's, you know, their name itself was a prophecy of what the acts of their life would be. But the reason I read those prophecies concerning Christ is because we're about to study Rosh Hashanah, which is the birth date of Christ. But I want you to see that in when you start thinking about it, if you just sit alone and think about stuff, and you're thinking about, we haven't gotten very far in this Virgo business, but if you think about it, it's hard to separate the virgin or the woman from the seed. I mean, they're interchangeable almost. And that same thing happens to you in regard to how you think about God. It's no longer, you know, you want to find the secret that Christ knew, that there was no separation. There was no separation between the woman and the seed. There's no separation between you and God. You don't think of things separately from. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, you do as unto the Father. Not optional. You see that that's all you can do. Acknowledge him in all your ways, he shall direct your path. That's not optional. That's what happens. Okay? Yeah. This, the secret that Christ knew was that he simply saw that every thought he has was of the Father. Well, he wouldn't think that stuff. The same that you have to think. Every thought you have is of the Father. That's what we'll see tomorrow when we continue the study of the law, I mean, of Leviticus. That without the law, there's innocence. Without the knowledge of the law, there's innocence. And the child didn't become a man under the law until he was 13 years old. He was bar mitzvah. He became a child of the law. What happened prior to the point from his birth to his 13 was counted as though it didn't exist. Well, the same is true in you spiritually.
Something that struck me back in Isaiah 7, that the Lord will give you a sign.
Oh, yeah.
That's something I've never seen before. He says that the virgin will do three things. The virgin will conceive, the virgin will bear, and the virgin will call his name Emmanuel. Not that God will call his name Emmanuel.
Right. Well, I spent more time on this than I wanted to, but we'll, the next time we meet, we'll get into the different meaning of some of the stars and what kind of magnitude and all that kind of crap. Okay? That's enough. I quit.
That's your star maps.
Give me your star maps.
I can't keep mine.
Yeah, because you were, you know, she didn't keep her. Okay, big guy.
Which book?